I think we all can say that. Thank you so much. I want to take just a few minutes here and say a word about attending Christian college. I really believe in Christian colleges, and this happens to be the premier Christian college in America, none better than this one. And there are other Christian colleges, and so I'm just going to say a word about Christian college. I really believe that every young person that's coming up through a Bible-believing church really seriously needs to consider Christian college. And for those of you youth pastors or moms and dads that are here, I want you to hear me out for just a moment. I know some of the arguments that are given as to why maybe your kids should not go into Christian college. And one of the arguments is, well, what if my kid wants to be a doctor? What if my kid wants to be a lawyer? Let me give you something to think about. I have pastored Ben Idem, who did his undergraduate work in a Christian college. He got his medical degree. He's now an outstanding pediatric cardiac surgeon in Mayo Clinic. Jerry Williams did his undergraduate work in a Christian college. And he went to the University of Texas Medical School or Baylor School of Medicine. And he had a goal as a youngster, used to have on his wall the picture of Johns Hopkins, that he would like to practice medicine there. He went to Christian college. He practiced medicine at Johns Hopkins. But he felt like he needed to do more than that, and so he went to Colorado, and that's where he established a private practice. Other physicians have said Jerry Williams is such a skilled surgeon that if he can perform a cleft palate surgery on a child by the time they're five, you can never know that child had a cleft palate. He gives about 2 or 3 months of his year to go down to Central America and South America and give millions of dollars worth of free surgery to third world country children that can never afford it. He went to a Christian college. So maybe you think he could be a better surgeon, right? Maybe he could have gone somewhere beyond Johns Hopkins if he hadn't gone to a Christian college, right? And I think, and on it goes. I think of Tim Etzen, who pastors are now pastors. When they got married, Stephanie's a good Christian girl. She's a doctor too. He was chief resident at Texas Children's Hospital. Christian college boys, best I remember. And when they got married, there were 135 pediatric doctors in our building. At that time, I said to one of the fathers, I said, wow, if somebody had a heart attack, this is the place to have it. I said, no, these are all pediatricians. If you lean over, they'll say, where's the alley? You know, they're not going to do that. So he's doing a great job. His wife taught at Vanderbilt University School of Medicine. I think about Michael James, who came to Crown College here. He's now a very successful lawyer in Houston, one of my deacons. He's a lawyer, and he went to Christian College here. So I don't really want to hear people say, oh, I don't want to go to Christian College. I want to be a lawyer or a doctor. You still can do that. You know what I'm saying? And by the way, if you don't know, I remember when I entered into college my first year, I didn't know for sure what I was going to do. It was during that first year that I made the surrender as an older teenager to give my all to Christ and to be a preacher. I'm so glad that my wife went to Christian college. And that's another reason you should go to Christian college. It's a good place to meet your spouse. And I can say amen to that on a firsthand basis. And our marriage has lasted this 21st of December for 50 years. I believe in Christian colleges. So do pray about it. Ask God what he thinks about that. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's stand and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And then we're going to go from 1 Thessalonians 4 to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to read one verse in 1 Timothy 5, and that'll be verse 22. But first of all, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And now we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read one verse, and that's going to be verse number 22. You know, and I failed to mention to you, Christian College is a great place to go if you believe that God has called you to be a pastor or a missionary or evangelist. And I am so glad that I went to Christian College. When I came to my senior year, I wasn't for sure if I was going to be an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary. So I remember fasting and praying. I ended up doing almost all three of those things, but I'm very thankful. My brother-in-law was a banker, and he said once, the way that they spot counterfeit money is they don't study counterfeit money. They are so familiar with the real thing, when a counterfeit shows up, you can spot it. And so to be a great preacher of the Word of God, I would encourage you to really consider, especially you, to be involved in a Christian college. I don't buy into the fact that you need to go to a secular college and then to a seminary. A lot of times the seminaries that they recommend you to are not ones you need to be going to anyway. But anyway, so I do believe in the undergraduate work of a Christian college for a preacher. I thought I'd share that with you, okay? All right. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. And I want you to do me a favor. I want you to read those last three words with me aloud. Ready? Keep thyself pure. Let's read that again. Ready? Keep thyself pure. And would you personalize it? Let's just right now look me up in the eyes and just say, keep myself pure. Ready? Keep myself pure. Let's remain standing for the Word of God, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then please be seated. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these young people that have come to this wonderful youth congress. I pray that in a real sense they will be the representatives of Jesus Christ to the areas that you've called them to, in whatever field you call them to. We pray, Father, that you will give us help from above. We do understand how the devil hates the message that I'm preaching. Therefore, I'm asking you to interpose in the message and block the powers of darkness and give the Holy Spirit freedom here to do what he wants to do. I'm reminded that your word tells us the spirit, that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So please speak life through the precious word of God to these fine young people. May they take heed of the word of God. May they obey the word of God. And as a result, be blessed. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity to be here with my great friend of a lifetime, Dr. Clarence Sexton. How I love this man. And I know you love him, Lord. You've given him favor to raise up this school for the glory of God. May it have the best days yet to come. And we believe that'll happen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. The Bible said, keep thyself pure. That is not a suggestion. That is a command from God. Now remember, I like what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said many years ago. Behind every command of God, he places omnipotence. In other words, God will never give you a command that he doesn't give you the wherewithal to obey that command. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we come to an interesting wording in verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God. Now, let me just stop right there for a moment. That exact phraseology is only used one other place in Scripture. And if you turn the page, you'll see the one other place in Scripture. It's verse 18 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's the will of God to be thankful. The prettiest flower that ever grew in God's garden of appreciation is a flower of gratitude. When the flower of gratitude dies in the altar of man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. God wants us to be thankful. Young people, I've never known God to bless a grumpy person. This is the will of God, that you would be happy in Jesus, all right? But then the other place, the first time it says, for this is the will of God, is verse number 3. For this is the will of God. What is it? Even your sanctification, even your separatedness from the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. Meaning, I'll show you my affection in a very special way. Jesus said in John 8:29, I do all these other things that please him. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Here it is, that ye should abstain from fornication. And the word there in Greek is porneia. That's where we get the word pornography from. Porneographia. Uncleanness, sexual uncleanness. So here the Bible commands us to keep ourselves pure. And here it says it is the will of God to keep yourself pure. Matter of fact, he reinforced it with a statement in verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." The most carnal church in the New Testament was probably Corinth at a time. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reminds them that they are called to be saints. And you look at them and the life they were living, the permissive life to those who are living in sin, you would think saints they ain't. But they were saved by the grace of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But too often we leave out the next verse, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has saved us to be holy unto him." We are his by creation. We are his by redemption. Our life is not our own. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. It cost God his only begotten Son. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we don't have the option to remain unholy. We are commanded to be holy. And specifically what we're dealing with now has to do with sexual purity. Keep thyself pure. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. Even lost people can appreciate and would reinforce the message I'm giving you right now. You see, Steve Jobs of Apple and William Gates of MSN did not invent the computer. Matter of fact, there was a story written by them, pirates in the Gates. They stole much of the technology that they used. They did not invent the mainframe. They did not invent the computer. If there was one man that was responsible for inventing the computer, it was Dr. Stephen Dirks of Stanford University, who would have an IQ that would be on this building right now, the height of it. And he was the one that, for all practical purposes, understood garbage in, garbage out. What you put in will, what, you know. He was asked in an interview by Josh McDowell, "How did you invent the computer?" He said, "Basically, I modeled it after the human mind." And then they went more into specificity. "Could you give us an idea of what you're talking about? Let's talk about human sexuality." He said, "Let's talk about it." So Dr. Stephen Dirks said this: "If a young person becomes familiar intimately, sexually, with, let's say, 22 different young people before they get married, when they do get married, what has happened, they have downloaded 22 different programs. So when they marry the person they're supposed to be spending the rest of their life with, they don't quite compute because of the previous downloads that they've accomplished." Then he went on to say this: "The happiest married couples in the world is when a guy keeps himself pure and a girl keeps herself pure. And when they get married, they program each other to one another so that there's no previous history." As a pastor who counsels, I'm here to tell you that one of the great things that I have to work through with some married couples is the guilt that they experience because of promiscuity before marriage. Now, on a spiritual basis, I think, matter of fact, we have a mutual friend in Dr. Paige Patterson. When Paige Patterson was the associate at First Baptist of Dallas, he and his wife did counseling for 1,000 couples, 2,000 young people. Dr. and Mrs. Paige Patterson said of those 2,000 young people that they counseled before and after marriage, they said the happiest married couples sexually are those who kept themselves pure until they got married, and they were very happy in their sexual life after marriage. The people that were promiscuous before marriage, even with each other, brought this garbage into the marriage, and they had a few speed bumps to go over. So a lot of times what happens when you look at a fundamentalist preacher that's preaching the Word of God that says, "Keep thyself pure," you have a tendency to say, "He is trying to rob me from fun." Nothing could be further from the truth. You can have a much more joyful marriage if you keep yourself pure. I know in a crowd this size, there are some of you that have already made a tragic mistake and you've invented, or you've been involved in some form of sexual uncleanness, whether it's by view or whether it's by touch. I'm here to tell you that Stephen Dirks didn't realize what we realize as Christians, and that is God can reprogram you. Yes, He can. So my goal is that every one of you that have kept yourself pure sexually will remain that way until you get married. And those of you that have made the tragic error, that today you'll repent, ask God to forgive you. And from this point onward, you will keep yourself pure. Thankfully, this hasn't happened too many times, but it has happened. I've had young people come into my office and they begin to talk to me about having made the error of becoming sexually involved. Every time they begin weeping, and there's one statement they always say to me, Pastor, here's what they say. Pastor, I never planned to do this. And I believe them. But there's another old saying that would bear light on what they often say to me. I never planned to do this. And that is, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. So therefore, let us plan to be pure from this point onward. Let us plan to remain pure from this point onward. How can I remain pure? Number one, understand that this is a clear, emphatic, dogmatic command of God. He said, keep thyself pure. Is that possible, Brother Pope? Well, look with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Listen to the word of God. Ephesians 5 and verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, now watch this, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. God would have never said that if it wasn't possible. He said you can live and have it not once be named that you fornicate. Matter of fact, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Understand that this is a clear, emphatic demand of God. And we said, and we read it already, that is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. How can I keep myself pure? Number two, allow your parents to be your life coaches. We talked about that last night, and that is so important, to honor your parents. You know, God's given your parents a radar in such a way that they're going to really help guide you. I remember there were times that my mom and dad didn't always know why they would put thumbs down on me getting too close to a certain girl, but they never missed it. They never missed it. So honor your parents. And you may sit here and say, well, I don't think I have to honor my mom or dad. It's my stepmom or my stepfather. Keep this in mind. God's given you the authority that you need. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus was reared by a stepfather. How about that? Matter of fact, he did the profession of a stepfather until he was 30 years of age. He was known as the carpenter's son and the carpenter himself. And then it was the last 3.5 years of his life that he did the will of the Heavenly Father in the matter of being that minister of righteousness and the redeemer of the world. So let your parents be your life coaches. Number three, I would say this. Admit only godly friends into your intimate fellowship. It is good, and you might look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. It is good to have good friends. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What is that saying? Don't kid yourself. The wrong company will break down your moral fiber. And that is so true. So true. In 2 Samuel 13:2-3, we're given some insight on that. Amnon, the oldest son of David the king, fell a-lusting after his half-sister Tamar. And the Bible said there that he thought not to do evil to her. But then it has a telling statement with just a few words. It says there, but Amnon had a friend. And his friend was Jonadab, who was subtle. And he gave him a plan of action of how he could take advantage of his sister. And he did. And stole her virtue, and it ended up costing him life and ended up being part and parcel of the split of the kingdom. I've heard young people say, well, if I get involved in sin, I'm the only one that hurts. No, you always hurt other people. Always hurt other people. Always break other people's hearts. So Amnon had a friend, and his friend affected him. Jeremiah 5:5, the great prophet said, I will get me to the great men, to the men that have known the Lord, who have known the way of the Lord. I will get me to the great men. And a great verse to memorize would be Proverbs 13 and verse number 20. Proverbs is often written in axioms or maxims. And what happens is, in the form of litotes, it does a comparison. It will give you a positive, and to enforce the positive, it gives you a negative. And that's what Proverbs 13:20 does. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Did you get that? It didn't only say that if you're a companion of fools, you become a fool, which you do, but you're destroyed. In other words, the consequences of the bad friends is going to ultimately destroy you. Could you do me a favor, Brother Stephen? Could you put the Word of God down for a moment? And I'm going to get you to help me, okay? I'm going to ask you to go down to the bottom of that step and stand on the floor right there, okay? Now, I'm not joking you, Brother Stephen. I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to stand here instead of there because it's further down. Now, I want you to stretch out a little bit right over there, okay? Now, I promise you, I want you to do this. And I promise you, I'm going to try to stay on this step, okay? No, you grab my arms, okay? Because you're the bad company, okay? You're the bad... Wait. Give me some time to brace myself, okay, young people? I promise you, I'm going to try to stay on this front step. Wait, Brother Stephen, I'm not ready yet. Okay, I'll tell you when, okay? Because I want to be ready. I'm going to try to stay on here, okay? And you try to pull me down. Not yet. On three. Ready? Behave, okay? All right, here we go. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Okay, that wasn't too hard, was it? Man, you even pulled the microphone off, okay? Now you stand on that step right there, okay? Now I'm going to give you another task, okay? All right? Okay, could you fix me up there a little bit there, okay? All right. No, don't electrocute me, okay? All right. Let me put this in my pocket here, okay? I think that'll be good. Does that look a little weird? Okay, I think it looks a little weird. If it falls out again, just catch it, okay? Okay. Now, Stephen, do me a favor, all right? Let me get all presentable. Pick me up. Go ahead, pick me up. Go. Okay. Wait a second. Stephen, stay in here for a minute. Okay. Can I ask you a question here? All right, turn around, big guy. All right. Which was easier, pulling me down or picking me up? Pulling me down?
Pulling you down.
Pulling me down. Yes. Matter of fact, you couldn't even pick me up, could you?
I could not.
Okay. Here's what I hear, Brother Sexton. I know he's not as spiritual as he needs to be. I know she's not as spiritual as they need to be. I know they're not saved. I know. But you know what? I'm going to be an influence for them. And I'm going to bring them up to my level. No. Listen, I've been preaching 53 years. I've been pastoring the same church 42 years. I don't know the exception. Now, I know there are exceptions out there. I've had people tell me. But as a pastor, I've never personally known a kid in our youth group that was on a spiritual level here who dated or courted, however you want to say it, a kid on this level that didn't get yanked down. Gravity works faster than your strength to pick them up. Brother Pope, you don't trust me. Exactly. The arm of flesh is weak. Oh, yes. Flesh is flesh, whether it's flesh in the pulpit, flesh in the pew, flesh at your work, flesh in the church. Flesh is flesh. And we cannot give provision for it. We cannot make provision for the flesh. If I'm going to keep myself pure, then I need to have the right company. Number one, understand it's a dogmatic, emphatic command, keep yourself pure. Number two, let your parents be your life coach. Obey them and honor them. They'll walk you through that. I don't have the time to tell you how that God used me when I didn't understand why. I made my kids not do certain things with certain people, and it paid off. All right, I was their dad. God gives wisdom to the dad and mom. He doesn't always give you. Life's greatest decisions, as we said last night, must be made before you're old enough to wise enough to make them. That's why we need to be loving our parents and honoring them. And then understand, stay with the right crowd. Then I would say number four, how can I keep myself pure? Don't place yourself in danger zones. All right? Don't place yourself in danger zones. Now again, this is not unique to me. This is the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, look at Proverbs 4 for just a moment. I want you to see something. Proverbs 4. I'm going to walk you real quickly through some passages here. This is the great wisdom book, right? Notice what it says in verse 14 and 15, Proverbs 4. Notice the Word of God. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Look at this. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Now, I want you, if you've got your Bible open to Proverbs 4 and verse number 15, I want you to read that with me out loud. Ready? Proverbs 4:15. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Are you getting the idea that God wants you to avoid the very presence of evil? Are you getting that idea? Okay, in case you think that maybe that's isolated, look at Proverbs 5. Verse number 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, and that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore. O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Look what it says here. Remove thy way far from her. You know what the word far from means in Hebrew? Far from. Not near. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh. In other words, near the door of her house. I love the polite language of the King James. Look at Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verse number 7. I am beheld. Verse 6 says, for at the window of my casement, I looked through my casement. And beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Let me give you Pope's paraphrase. I beheld among the idiot youth. I discerned a young man 3 fries short of a happy meal. Both oars were not in the water. Empty rooms for rent upstairs. He's not wrapped too tight. Lights are on, but nobody's at home. Do you get it? Okay. Then he said, here's what he does. Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner. Near. And he went the way to her house. In the twilight. In the evening. In the black and dark night. He went out night. He stayed out late. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. May I remind you that God noticed that a woman was dressed immodestly? See, it's a danger zone when you dress immodestly, young ladies. Women, adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. One thing my wife and I love about Crown College is that they have a dress standard. If people say to me, what are you? Are you a legalist? My first question to them is, well, what are you, an illegalist? What are you pushing here? No, we're not legalists. We believe in salvation by grace. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't give me this business that grace doesn't mean that you don't have a standard. Matter of fact, if you get technical, grace doesn't lower a standard of living. It raises a standard of living. This is a whole sermon. I shouldn't go here, but I love Clarence Sexton. He's not going to be mad at me. I don't think you would anyway, but anyway, if I go, here's what I'm saying. If I were to ask you, name me some patriarchs in the Bible that went into sin. You don't have to do this. This is a rhetorical question. You'll start naming Samson and David. You know, all the guys that you would name are in the Old Testament. You ever notice that? Did you know after Pentecost, when you look at all the patriarchs of the Bible, you never hear about any of the followers of Jesus delving into deep immoral sin. You ever notice that? Because we're in the new dispensation. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside the believer. And He's given us a power that is incredible to live. See, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." Under the law, it said, "Thou shalt not kill." Grace says, "If you hate your brother, you've killed him already." It raised the standard. Under the law, it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus said, "If you a man even looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart." Do you see what the Bible does? In grace, it raises a higher standard. So because we're saved by the grace of God, doesn't mean that you have the permission to dress like an harlot, to get in these yogi pants and it looks like you've been poured into them. And by the way, I'm against guys dressing immodest. Pull your pants up. I don't want to see the name of your underwear. Be modest. You know, you're asking God to keep you holy and pure, and you're dressing like the world. You're walking like the world. You're rocking like the world. You're dancing like the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're not settlers. We're not settlers. We're pilgrims. This world is not where my citizenship is. It's in heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, I felt like I was 18 for a while there. Amen. Well, back to 72. Okay. Don't place yourself in danger zones. Behold, there met him in a woman of the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Huh? And you see it illustrated, Genesis 39. Pure as a hound's tooth, Joseph. Potiphar's wife isn't even subtle. She's working on him day by day, the temptress. Until finally she grabs him and says, "Lie with me." So what does Joseph do? "My, Mrs. Potiphar, I see that you're suffering from spiritual deficit. Let me just sit here and explain to you how God gives me the victory." No, this is not Bible study time. This is time to ungawa. Unakana bibi chido, unakana bibi. Okay, that's from my Tarzan youth, okay? Let me translate. Ungawa means, let's get out of here. Ungawa. Unakana bibi. Do it now. You didn't know you were going to hear the unknown tongue today, did you? It is not unknown. That's Tarzan language. Everybody say ungawa. Okay. So flee also youthful lust. Don't entertain it. Don't place yourself in a danger zone. See what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. It's the Word of God. This is so plain. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to see this. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, it says in verse number 9, "But if they cannot contain," watch the wording here, "let them marry, for it is better to marry." Now here it is. "It is better to marry than to burn." Okay? Young people, if you strike the fire, and I've had young people say this, now I'm going to be real blunt with you, and I'm not trying to be funny, okay? I know how young people are. The more you try not to be funny, the funnier it is. But I've had young people say, "Brother Pope, you have no idea of the temptation I have." Yes, I do. "There is no temptation you take in you, but such as is common to man." "Brother Pope, I just think I'm oversexed." No, you're not. "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man." People look at us, Brother Sexton, as though we are super people that have never had temptations like you've had. Young people, I don't know how to put it any blunter. I'm married. We had 4 children. That didn't happen because all my wife and I ever do is play checkers and go to church. And you're sitting there thinking, "I can't believe that you said that." Well, you can believe it. I said it. So I don't want you to lie to me about saying, "I can't help myself. I just have this burning temptation." You see, any time you go there, the temptation is going to get stronger and stronger. The only way to get over it is cold turkey. Completely cut it off. Amen. The temptation, that which is causing the temptation, disease. Resist disease. Don't even get near it. Better to marry than to burn. There's something about when you begin to play around with sex, it sets a fire. The reason I wanted you to read that verse with me there, because I want you to see what it says in chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. That is not the wording of this right here, okay? All right? That's not what it means when it says to touch a woman. That word touch comes from two Greek words. One means to be near to, and the other means to strike a fire. It is good for a man not to get so close that he strikes the fire, because it's better to marry than to burn. It's not talking about this. It's talking about this. You got it? All right. There you go. Don't go there. I want to remain pure. When I was teaching college, I had about 300 preacher boys in my class. And because I was a younger professor, I think that some of them felt freer to talk to me about some of this stuff. And I had more than one come up to me and say, Brother Pope, I don't know how many times I laid my hands on 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is a great verse. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God gives a compensating, yea, an overcompensating power over the temptation itself, so that you may escape the temptation, make the great escape. But I'd have the preacher boy say to me, Brother Pope, I don't know how many times I've laid my hand on the verse. I have named it and claimed it. I have blabbed it and grabbed it. But it doesn't work. Let me correct you. God's word always works. We don't. I'll give you a challenge. If you look at the word temptation, you'll see that there are 6 times the word temptation is used in the Bible. Before 1 Corinthians 10:13, it would be Matthew 6:13, Matthew 26:41, Mark 14:36, Luke 11:4, Luke 22:40, Luke 26:4 and 6. And here's how the word is used. Pray that ye enter not into temptation, lest ye enter into temptation. Wow. Look at the correlation. Pray, Jesus says, that ye enter not into temptation. Here it says later, there is no temptation taking you. God is at least 6 times more interested in delivering you from the presence of temptation than He is in delivering you from the power of temptation. Furthermore, if you're not looking for a way out of the presence of temptation, it is presumptuous to pray, deliver me from the power of temptation. David said, and he should know, deliver him from the presumptuous sin and the great transgression. Presumptuous sinning lends itself to the great transgression. You can find what that means by the etymology. Presumptuous, presume. I presume I can do what others got away with. I presume that I'm stronger than other people. And you presume wrongly if you play around with sex thinking that it's not going to burn you. If I'm in a plane at 15,000 feet and I jump out without a parachute, it is presumptuous for me to pray, God, let something open up. I'm an idiot. I jumped out without a parachute. I can yank on my backpack all night, but it's not going to open. I can be in the middle of a huge lake and I have 44 Magnum. And then I decide to do some target practice in the bottom of my boat. And I put 6 huge holes in my boat. And as the water's geysing up, I pray, God, don't let me sink. Again, I'm an idiot. I just blew the bottom of my boat out. Now I'm asking God not to let me sink. How presumptuous. Here's something that's presumptuous. You go over to the girl's house. You sit there and you're there with her mom and dad. You're eating popcorn, drinking Coke, and eating the best ice cream in the world, Bluebell. And you're having, oh, I got a witness on that one, didn't I? And you're having a good time. Watching Jeopardy and guessing the answers. Then mom and dad go to bed. And you watch the late, late whatever. And then you get a little close to her. And she doesn't back up. And you hold her hand. And you put your arm around her. And you kiss her. And you kiss her again. And now you're aroused. And you say, uh-oh, Lord, deliver me from this temptation. You're an idiot. When mom and dad went to bed, get your carcass out of there. See, if you want to remain pure, don't place yourself in a danger zone. If you have your Bibles, I want you to see something real quick here. And I'm wrapping this up. I want you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. I've said this before and I want to say it again. Nothing makes me want to live for Jesus more than when I consider what He did for me. When I consider that He shed His blood for me, He was buried and He rose again. He took the nails for me. He took the beating for me. He took my sin for me. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How shall we then live? Look what it says in Hebrews 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. You know what the joy was that was set before Him? You and me with Him in the kingdom. That's the joy. He's willing to take everything the cross offers to have you with Him. God loves you, young people. Jesus loves you. Dr. David Dick Wilson, who knew 47 languages and dialects, who taught at Princeton, but when they were going liberal, he helped start Westminster, knew 47 languages and dialects, knew a Hebrew version of the New Testament, could quote it without missing a syllable. He's 87, 88 years of age. It's his last day of class at Westminster. And they asked him a question. One of the kids raised a hand and said, Dr. Wilson, after studying the Bible all these many years, what's the one greatest thing you've ever learned? With tears in his eyes, he said, the greatest thing that I've ever learned in studying the Bible is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. Nothing motivates me more. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He was more than embarrassed to hang naked for us. He hated what He had to go through. And more painful than the nails, more painful than the crown of thorns, more painful than the whip, was my sin, for thou art of pure eyes and behold evil, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For, consider Him. Concentrate on Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think about this. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Look at this. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And the reason you cave in to immorality is because you faint in your minds. And one reason you faint in your minds is because Jesus is not preeminent in your life. Jesus is not number one. You have forgotten the cross. You have forgotten what it took to save you. You forgot the power of the blood that cleansed you and gave you a home in heaven and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's motivation that keeps me pure and keeps you pure too. I think that you have every right to sit there and say, Brother Pope, I hear what you're saying, but I like to know what you and Mrs. Pope did before you got married. And you have every right in the world to ask me that. I would like to say that I'm ashamed that when I was a teenager for a couple years of my life, I was backslidden. And there came a time in my life when I was a teenager that God spoke to my heart, Johnny, don't you ever do anything that would on purpose stimulate you or the young lady that you're in courtship with sexually. I heard that from the Lord just as clear as you're hearing my voice. I met Barbara in a Bible college. Our first date was to the rescue mission. We were in a 66 passenger bus with every light on. She played the piano. I led the singing. Is it too corny to say we started making beautiful music together? It is corny, isn't it? My roommate wasn't as dedicated as they should be. And so we lived on campus. Barbara lived at 820 North Glenwood and off of campus. And he was letting Barbara off. And I was going to be the gentleman, walk Barbara to the door. And he pulled the bus down a little ways. And I walked her to the door. Oh, I can see it like it was yesterday. I'm standing there at the door. The moonlight is shining. It's catching the glistening blonde highlights on her brunette hair. Her beautiful brown eyes look like pieces of caramels floating in saucers of milk. Her little upturned nose looks so cute. And her lips. Oh. You say, Brother Poe, and here you were a preacher. I know. Yeah. But I'm human. I mean, I've never seen any lips like that. My brother didn't have those lips. And my sister did not. Oh, they looked very, very kissable. I mean, you were really thinking about, oh yeah, I was wanting fish to jump up out of the water singing, "Kiss the Girl." Oh yeah. Are you kidding me, Brother Pope? No, not at all. I took a step forward, and I remember she didn't back up. I said, "Oh, I got this." Yeah. Oh yeah. I said, "Barbara, I've had a most wonderful evening tonight." She said, "I have too, Johnny." And I took another step, almost. I'm going to slow this down. The Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me. "Johnny." "Yes, Lord." "What are you doing?" "Lord, I'm telling Barbara goodnight." "Well, son, tell her goodnight." I mean, I like to tell her goodnight the way an all-American boy would tell a girl. I mean, you know, I'm not going to do anything weird, Lord. Just a little kiss, a little peck, you know, you know. I mean, you know me, Lord. "Yes, Johnny, I know you." "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do or kiss the girl, do all for the glory of God." "Johnny, can you kiss that girl for the glory of God?" Remember, my friend was walking his girl around the Dead Sea on our campus, and he thought, "Now's my chance to steal a kiss, but I got to appear spiritual," not knowing his friend was in the tree reading, because that's the only private place to get gifts. So he closed his eyes and said, "Father, Father up above, shall I kiss the girl I love?" And his roommate said, "Sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go." I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. I'm just having a little fun with you. "Johnny, whether therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do or kiss the girl, can you kiss her for the glory of God?" And I kiss her for the glory of God. "You know, Lord, I believe I could for the glory of God, and maybe not. You do know me, huh?" "Barbara?" "Yes, Johnny." I said, I had a great time. "Can I just, you know, maybe some other time, can I just pray before we leave?" "Oh, sure, Johnny, go ahead." And she closed her eyes. You know, you kiss with your eyes closed, and now the moonlight is just right. I still remember what she was wearing that night. She was wearing a youth dew by Estee Lauder. And you know what? I kept her in that same perfume, and it just reminds me of the first time I saw her. Oh, but anyway, so anyway, she closed her eyes and thought, you know, heaven's at 3 o'clock, you know, because you kiss with your eyes closed. Now the mic. By the way, after we got married, you ought to see our honeymoon pictures. I mean, every opportunity I could, you know, and it was so good. I decided, you know, this is so good. I'm going to keep my eyes open here. And so one time we were kissing on our honeymoon, and I just kept my eyes open, and she was kissing me, and she went, "Ah! What are you doing?" I said, "Honey, it looks so good. It seems so good. I want to see what's going on." Isn't that crazy? Okay, long story short, I did not kiss those magical, marvelous lips until our wedding altar. And just before I flew here, I kissed her goodbye. She kept herself for me. I did not defile what God had given us. And now, every kiss is like the first kiss. Every handhold is like the first handhold. Every embrace is like the first embrace. I'm not trying to keep you from having fun, but I am telling you, I promise you, on the Word of God, you will rue the day you will regret throwing your virtue away. And if you've lost it, let's get it back. And from this point onward, you will do what the Bible says. Keep thyself pure. Say it with me. Keep thyself. Say it again. Keep thyself. Now let's personalize. Ready? Keep myself.